Can I turn you once again to that epistle of John? John in chapter 9. This story of the blind man who received his sight. We use our text, verse 25. They questioned him. We've just read this through, haven't we? They questioned him about his being given his sight. Verse 25 says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I just felt there were perhaps four things that we could look at this time together around God's word. Firstly, the condition of blindness, because the man was blind. He said, I was blind. One thing I know, whereas I was blind. Then also, secondly, the consciousness of sight, for he says, now I see. It was a wonderful thing to be able to see after being blind. And thirdly, the confession of knowledge, because he said, so I know this, one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. And fourthly, the comfort of belief. So they're the four little thoughts that I thought we could think about in our time together this afternoon. As the Lord shall help us, we depend upon him, don't we, to lead us in his truth. You will see that this chapter starts with the words, as Jesus passed by. If you look at your Bibles carefully, you'll see that the word Jesus is in italics. And you will know, I'm sure you know, that the translators put certain words in italics to make up the sense. Words which aren't in the original, as they tried to do it as much as they could, word for word. And so this word Jesus has been put in here to make the sense. And of course it does make sense, doesn't it? As Jesus passed by. Supposing you left that word out, it would have read, and as passed by. And you may feel that doesn't make very good sense. But on the other hand, let us remember that when the Bible was given, it wasn't given in chapters and verses. And really, this flows on from the previous chapter. If you look at the verse 59, it says, they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by, and as passed by, it's all linked, isn't it? And as he passed by, so he saw this blind man. And so, really, this chapter 9 is very much linked with chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to those Pharisees who were trying to find fault as much as they can. They wouldn't believe him and wouldn't receive his message. And even took up stones to kill him, to stone him. Cast at him, that's what it says in verse 59. The idea was, of course, to kill him. But Jesus passed by. And as passed by, so he saw the blind man. I think this has a lesson for us all. You know, it's a solemn thing, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ should pass. He'd passed the lives of those people, those Pharisees, who were so opposed to him, and left them. It's a solemn thing, it's an awful thing, to hear the word of God and not receive it. But Jesus did pass by. That's the truth of the matter. That's what it says, the last words of chapter 8. He did pass by. Oh, we sometimes sing, do we not? Pass me not, O gracious Saviour, hear my humble cry. Whilst on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Is that your prayer? That Jesus may not pass you by? Is it your desire that you may really take heed to the words of God? But the chapter begins, you see, as he passed by. So he saw this man which was blind. He saw him. I think that's rather significant, don't you? Because the blind man never saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't see anyway. Just shut your eyes and you can imagine what it'd be like. You couldn't see who was passing. You wouldn't know who was there. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew the man was there. There were those who had refused him, but there was a needy soul. There was a person who needed a word from the Lord Jesus Christ. A word of healing. A word of blessing. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw him. Are you a needy soul today? Do you really feel your need of him? I think it's very significant that it's put this way, don't you, in the Holy Scripture? It was the Lord Jesus Christ seeing him, not him seeing the Saviour. That was the thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees us in our need today. It's a wonderful thing if he comes to where we are and brings that blessing as he did to that blind man of old. It does remind us too, doesn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ took his opportunities. There was a man who was in need. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the opportunity to deal with that need. Now, it won't be long before we separate one from another. I don't know what your week might be like, and of course you don't know what my week is likely to be like. And perhaps we don't even know ourselves what our weeks are likely to be like. But before we gather here next Lord's Day, if we're spared, we shall have lived another week. And you'll be meeting with souls, and I shall be meeting with souls, and people who need. And it's good to think of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he saw the need, he went to that need. He saw the man as he was. It'd be lovely if this coming week, you and I, wherever we may be, maybe in our places of work, maybe in our places where we live, could be anywhere. I don't know. But if there are, of course, people in need, it's wonderful if we can help. Look at those words in verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh and no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, the Lord Jesus' earthly life wasn't very long. Not contrasted with mine, for example. But none of us knows how long our lives may be. But while we are in the world, it's good that we can take notice of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We must work the works of him that sent us. If God has called us by his grace to be his children, we must seek to do that work for him which we are enabled. And of course, this all arose out of this question. But before we come to this question, I would just like to talk about the man himself. You know, he had been blind from birth. You imagine that. Not being able to see anything at all, ever. He'd never looked up into the face of his mother, never seen his mother. not even looked up into the face of his father. He'd never seen his father, never been able to look at him. Do you imagine what that must have been like? He'd never been able to see any of his brothers or sisters, if he had any. I don't know what he had. He'd never seen anybody. But then he'd never seen anything. He couldn't look out on a chapel like this. But he couldn't go into the parks, or the, perhaps there weren't parks in his days, but he couldn't go into the places and look at the trees. He'd never seen a tree in his life. He wouldn't know the difference between an oak and an elm. He'd not even seen a flower. He'd never gazed on a daffodil or a tulip or any of those beautiful things that we see day by day. What a condition. You just imagine it. If you could just shut your eyes and keep them shut for a day, how it would seem so strange. But this man had lived day after day, and he'd never ever seen one thing. He had been blind from his birth. What a sad state to be in. It makes us realise how thankful we ought to be able to see things. I wonder if we've thought of that. Isn't it lovely to just go out and walk along the road? We can see when the cars are coming, see whatever's happening. We can look on the beauty of the trees and the flowers. We can see these things, and we see them day after day, and it's lovely, isn't it? God has made the world very, very beautiful. And we can look at these things, and they're a wonder to behold. But how often do we stop and say our thanks to God for giving us our sight? My sight's not quite as good as it used to be, but I'm still very thankful that I can see. Oh, I trust I'm thankful. I like to feel that I'm thankful. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see, because this man saw nothing. Nothing at all. You're sitting down. But he couldn't even see if there was a seat there to sit on. He would have to feel to see if it was safe to sit down. How good God is to give us sight. And isn't sight a wonderful thing? The way we can see things so easily. I marvel at the fact. I don't understand it. I can shut one eye and I feel I don't see quite as much as I see if I've got them both eyes open. I don't know why it is, because if I hold something up, when I shut one eye, the thing in the distance moves. When I shut the other eye, the thing in the distance moves in the other direction as I shut my eyes. And yet when I open both eyes, I feel as if I can see perfectly. You know, everything's in its right focus. It's wonderful, isn't it? I like taking photographs, or have done in my lifetime anyway. I get my old camera out and take a snap. And then when I look at it, when it comes out, of course they're all digital these days, aren't they? But that's how it used to be. You used to get the photo printed out, and you think to yourself, well, that's only a little of what I saw when I took that picture. Our eyes somehow take in a much wider view. If you want the whole lot, you've got to take two or three photos right round. But somehow our eyes take them all in. What a wonderful thing our eyes are, aren't they? And eyes in general. Do you see the little sparrow in your garden? Perhaps you have greenfinches or something like that. I don't understand it. But when I see a bird, one eye seems to look that way and one eye seems to look that way, and yet they can see perfectly through the air as they go. You know, they don't fly into a chimney or something like that. A wonderful thing sight is. I can't understand it, but God has given us sight. Supposing we were made without any eyes, it would be terrible, wouldn't it? But what a lot of pleasure it gives us to be able to see things. Of course, we do see things perhaps that we don't like. But even so, it's wonderful to be able to see. And I do really think that it behoves us to be thankful that we can see. There may be a day coming when we'll not be able to see. We don't know. Some people go blind. But this man didn't go blind. He was always blind. He never saw a thing. Funny question that his disciples asked, wasn't it? They said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents?" Of course, it is true that our sicknesses, our diseases, and death itself, of course, is a result of sin. But these were the disciples. These were those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ around. Surely they should have known a little better than this. You know, and I know, that some very godly people have severe afflictions. And other people who might be the most ungodly seem to have health and strength. And David saw this in his day. He saw them spreading themselves as green bay trees. But this is the disciples asking this. But wasn't it a strange question anyway? They say, who did sin, this man or his parents? Well, the man was born blind. So did they think he sinned before he was born? Well, of course, the Bible does teach us that we are born in sin. That's a fact. But even so, they said, who did sin? As if it was an act carried out by him. Who did sin, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus had to tell them, neither. It didn't mean to say that he wasn't a sinner, or that his parents weren't sinners. We're all sinners. There's not one person in this building now who's not a sinner. Preacher or people, we're all sinners. And Jesus knew that this man was a sinner, but he was really answering their question. The question of his blindness was not brought about by any specific sins by the man or his parents. But why it was brought about was that the works of God should be made manifest. It was already for the glory of God. And then it was that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I must work the works, you see, as we've already just commented on. He worked while it was a day of opportunity. And the problems of life are brought about, really, we may not be able to understand it, but they're brought about for the glory of God. The difficulties you may have in your life, you may be able to see. But perhaps you've got some other impediment, what Paul would call a thorn in the flesh. Whatever that is, it's for the glory of God. God has a purpose in it. Well, if the man couldn't see the Lord Jesus saw him. And I think that's a precious thought, don't you? We've seen him singing one of John Newton's hymns, Amazing Grace. My wife and I, we read one of John Newton's hymns, or at least an only hymn. Sometimes they're William Cooper's. Well, we've been singing a William Cooper hymn, of course, earlier. We try and read one every day. But John Newton knew what it was to be on a mad career, determined to go on in the way of sin. But he came to see the place that God saw him and intervened in his life. And this man, this poor blind man, in all his need, God saw him. The Lord Jesus Christ saw him and intervened in his life. So the condition of blindness, it's a very sad condition to be in, isn't it? But next we think about the consciousness of sight, because he came to see. Look what verse 6 says. He spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle as the moisture mixed with the dust, or the, we might call it even dirt or soil, sand, as it mixed with that, He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. What a strange thing to do. Fancy doing a thing like that. How would you like that done to you? For someone to spit on the ground, on the dirt, and then with a mixture of the wet mess to put it over your face. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did to this man, and we don't read that he raised a murmur. We don't read that he said, "What are you doing?" Would you have said that? "What are you doing?" But he didn't, as far as we can see. And he put this clay, as it's called, this wet soil, over his eyes. But you might say, surely the Lord Jesus Christ could have given him his sight without doing all that. Couldn't the Saviour just have spoken the word and he would have had his sight? But he didn't. And God deals with us all in his sovereignty. He has his own particular way, and there's no doubt a lesson in it. I don't know exactly, because we're not told what the lesson was here, but I do think there must be something in the idea that it teaches us to feel our unworthiness. There was the man now with this clay over his eyes. Not a very nice sight. He wouldn't have been a very nice sight anyway, perhaps, sitting there, because he was beggar. We really begged, don't we? But there you are. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ met with the situation. I do know this, that when the Lord intends to give us spiritual sight, he does make us to feel our sinfulness and our unworthiness. Saul of Tarsus was made to feel what a wretch he was, so that when he was later called Paul, he could write to Timothy, and he was talking about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, and he would say, "Of whom I am chief." He felt his own sin very acutely. And it seems to me that's the way the Lord deals with each one of us. He makes us to feel our own sin and unworthiness. Do you remember the story of Thomas Bilney? Thomas Bilney was martyred in the reign of Henry VIII. They're talking a lot about Henry VIII just now, aren't they? Because it's the 500th anniversary of him coming to the throne this week, isn't it? 24th of June. Or next week, perhaps. I think it's the 24th of June. But anyway, they're talking a lot about Henry VIII. But they say sometimes he started Protestantism, but he was never a Protestant, I'll tell you that. He died a Papist. He died leaving money to be said in masses for the repose of his soul. So he was never a Protestant. And he burnt Protestants. And amongst those he burnt was Thomas Bilney of Norwich. But earlier on in his life, Thomas Bilney was being brought up in priestcraft, but he wanted to read the Bible, and there was one on the shelf there in Cambridge, and he wanted to read it, but it was a forbidden book. People, not even men like Thomas Bilney, were allowed to read it. But he put his hand up to the book on the shelf and started to take it. No, he better not, and he put it back. But he did want to read it, that book, which was a forbidden book. Up his hand went again to the shelf. Should he take it? Well, ultimately he did take it. And his eyes opened on that text. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he read on, "Of whom I am chief." Thomas Bilney said to himself, "Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong. He wasn't the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners." And it seems clear to me that that's the way the Lord brings his people, to see that they are sinners, totally unworthy. Well, this man must have felt quite unworthy, having his eyes anointed with this clay. Wasn't very nice. It seems such a foolish thing to do. How could putting clay over his eyes do him any good at all? I mean, none of you would go to the doctor and expect the doctor to put clay on your eyes, would you? It was ridiculous, really. But it wasn't ridiculous. The Lord had a purpose in it, and the Lord knew what he was doing. And God has chosen the foolish things and the foolish ways to show his wisdom. That's the way he works. You know, Naaman might say, why should I wash in the River Jordan? It's so dirty. Why can't I do the reasonable thing? If I'm going to wash in the river, why can't I go to the rivers of Damascus, Abana, Pharpar? But if you are to be cleansed, it must be God's way. Surely there's a lesson in that for us all. If you are to have your sins forgiven, sinner friend here today, it must be God's way. There's only one way of salvation. Don't take notice of those philosophical fools who tell you that all religions lead to God. It's lies. It's not what this book says. And the book is right. We must be saved God's way. But then we see this man was told to go and wash. Verse 7. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Surely that teaches us that we need a washing. We need a cleansing. Do I need to emphasise this? You should know it all. If we are to be cleansed from our sin, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's only one way of cleansing. That's the washing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was told to go and wash. A strange thing, wasn't it? To say to a man who'd never seen anything in his life, he'd never seen the sea, he'd never seen a lake, he'd never seen a pool. But Jesus says to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He'd never seen the pool. How would he know how to do that? Well, blind people are very clever, aren't they? I don't know if you've ever tried to help a blind man. You feel sometimes that they're far better at it than you are. When I've tried to help a blind man, he'll go along with his stick and he'll say there's a bump there or there's a post there, and he knows exactly where it's coming. Feels with his old stick and knows exactly what to do. They seem to be very, very clever. But how would this blind man find his way to the pool of Siloam? Well, of course, we're not told. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, that's the thing to do. So whether he asked anybody to take him, or whether he did know his way and could feel himself about, I don't know. But that was the thing he was to do. And it's interesting to see, isn't it, in that verse 7, that the Holy Ghost has put there the interpretation of the word Siloam. It means sent, S-E-N-T, not S-C-N-E-N-T, sent. And doesn't this remind you, dear friends, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the Bible tells us over and over again that he is the sent one. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful type, really, isn't it? Go to sent. Go to Siloam. And certainly it's a message for us, isn't it? If we're to be cleansed from our sin, it's to him we go. He who is the sent one of God. The one who came into this world to die on the behalf of guilty sinners. Now the point was here, should this man feel like Naaman did and say, this is a silly thing to tell me to do. What good will it do? He's put all this on my eyes. What good will it do just to wash it off? But what does it say there? It says he went. In the middle of verse 7, he went. I don't know whether that speaks to you, but it does tell me there's a need for obedience to what God says. I think we live in days when people don't care much about what God says in the Bible. Sadly, lots of Christians don't care much about what God has said in his word. But God's way is the way of obedience. When a man obeys God, then God leads him on further. You get this over and over again in the Bible. When God told Abraham to get out from the Ur of the Chaldees and get away from his home and his family and his kindred, he didn't do that straight away. He took his father and was waiting about in Haran, and he never went into the promised land. But once his father died and there came then the obedience of not taking his family, then it was that God led him on. It's a pattern in Scripture. As people obey the word of God, so God leads them on. Do you feel you're not developing much in your Christian life? Is it due to the fact that you're not being obedient to what God has revealed to you? If God has shown you certain things from this book and you're not taking notice of them, is there anyone that the Lord isn't leading you on? This man went. He was obedient. And look at that lovely last little phrase in verse 7. He came seeing. He had sight. What a wonderful thing. He could now see the trees. He could now see the flowers. He could now even see his own mother. And I suppose in a more wonderful way, he could even see the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing this was. Sight had come. Oh, dear friends, it's a wonderful thing if God opens our eyes. We've been reading that prayer of the psalmist, open thou mine eyes. It's a wonderful thing if God does open our eyes to receive truth. There are a lot of blind people about. There are people in higher places who seem to me to be doing foolish things. They can't see the way the country should be led. They can't see what laws they ought to make and what laws they ought to keep. Why is it they're so blind to things that are so obvious, we sometimes say? Well, we would be the same but for grace. It's a wonderful thing if the Lord has given us sight. Oh, may that be our prayer continually, that God will open our eyes. I don't know who wrote that Psalm 119. Most people think it's, or talk as if it's David, but I fancy that it was more likely to be Daniel. But we're not told. But whoever the psalmist was, it was a lovely prayer to pray. And we could do well to pray it continually, that God would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in his word. Of course, as soon as there comes sight, there comes criticism. Dear friend, if you're a saved person, that's when you start to get in the wars, in the battles, in the criticisms. Look, straight away they started to speak to him. Could hardly believe it was him. Is not this he that sat and begged, the neighbours were saying? Some were saying, well, it is. Others said, it's like him. He was able to say, I am he. And he tells them that a man that is called Jesus did it for me. He didn't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, but at least knew that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had given him his sight. So what did they do? Verse 13, isn't it amazing? They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees started to quiz him. Look at verse 15. How had he received his sight? The man just gave a simple testimony. He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. So the Pharisees started to say, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? They couldn't believe it was true. And yet there was the evidence before them. There was the man who was blind. And now he could see them and speak to them. He could look into their eyes while they spoke to him. never been able to do that before. But the evidence was there. And furthermore, they say the man's a sinner, the man who did it. They accused him of not keeping the Sabbath day. I don't need to tell you, do I, that Jesus did not break the fourth commandment. He did not break any commandment. He is impeccable. He did not sin. He did no sin, the Bible tells us. Never, ever did he break the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment doesn't stop us doing good on the day of rest. The fourth commandment tells us to keep it holy, and we should be concerned about keeping it holy. I believe that with all my heart. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ broke. He kept it holy. And here he did this kind act of giving this man this sight. Never, ever embrace any idea that the Lord Jesus Christ ever did anything wrong. That's contrary to Scripture. He wrought out a perfect righteousness to be imputed to his people. Important doctrine, that is. Others might accuse him, and people do say things. People say things against godly men today. Well, no man is perfect, of course. But people often falsely accuse. They falsely accuse the Lord. And Jesus himself said that it's a blessing to be falsely accused. He himself was falsely accused. It's not nice. It's not a very nice experience when people say things about you which are wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ had it. These men were determined not to believe that he was the Son of God. And so they put up all these arguments. He's a sinner. And how can he do miracles? They couldn't believe that it was true. You know, in the spiritual realm, we think about the receiving of sight. Do you remember what Paul said in Acts 26, he talked about his calling being, in Acts 26 and in verse 18, to open the eyes of the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light. Men and women need their eyes opened. And it's a wonderful thing if we can point people to the Lord Jesus Christ that they may have their eyes opened. Paul gloried in the fact that God had called him to this work amongst the Gentiles, that eyes may be opened. And we're thinking of spiritual eyes, are we not? So let's go on, shall we, to the confession of knowledge, because he said, I know. Well, this comes out in his testimony all the way through, doesn't it? In verse 8, where it starts about a neighbour speaking about him, he was able to say in verse 9, I am he. He was able to say quite plainly that he was the one that had been made to see. He was blind, and that's what our text says, verse 25. I was blind, now I see. People didn't want to believe it. Some were doubting that it was the same man. Oh, what silly objections people raised. But still the man gave his simple testimony. I was the man who was blind. I was the man who sat and begged. But now I see. It's a lovely confession, isn't it, to be able to make. He couldn't argue with them about all this, whether the man was a sinner or no. He couldn't believe that Jesus was a sinner. But he wasn't able to enter into the argument. Whether the man be a sinner or no, he says, I can't enter into all those debates. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I can see. I could not see things once upon a time. For years, I couldn't see a thing. All through my childhood, right into manhood, I didn't see a thing. But now I can see. Is that your experience, dear friend? Have you been brought to the place where you could say there was a time you may have been brought up in a Christian family, but you didn't see things? And then all of a sudden, it seemed, everything was clear. You came to see that you were a sinner. You came to see that the Lord Jesus Christ took away your sin by his atoning death at Calvary. Then you saw it all, somehow, all clicked into place. And you could say, I now see. I can't argue with these people. Perhaps you have people call on your doorsteps and start arguing about the New World Translation or the Book of Mormon or something like that. Perhaps you may not know much about these books. You know this Bible's right anyway, and this is a sufficient Bible. It's hard sometimes to argue with all these people. I find Christadelphians are particularly argumentative. We went up the other day to Walsingham, where they had all this adulation of Mary. Don't know if any of you have ever been up there, but it's a terrible place to go to. They carry this little doll around, and they sing their Ave Marias, and they whistle at the dolly, and they clap the dolly, and they cheer. It's all so foolish, isn't it? But they come to us with silly arguments about Mary being the mother of Christ and all the rest of it. You perhaps know their arguments. You may not be able to argue with all these things. Where's Joshua gone? He was talking about arguments, wasn't he? Or debating with people. Sometimes we can't meet with the brains of this world. But it's lovely if we can just say in a simple way, I know that I was a sinner, and I know that I'm now saved. That's what this man was saying. I know that I was blind. I am the man who sat there who was blind. And I know this, that now I can see. He knew he could see the things that he'd never seen in those earlier years. It was a great change for him, wasn't it? Can you imagine that? What a change it must have been to suddenly be able to behold things. And it's a wonderful change in our hearts has been wrought when Jesus came into my life. And that's what happens, isn't it? If you've had that change, dear friend, you don't need to argue about it, do you? It's good if we can speak and say, I mean, the man was at a bit of a loss in not being able to explain the thing properly. But never mind. He was able to give this honest, straight confession, his own testimony. You see, they asked him in verse 17, what do you say about this man who's opened your eyes? All he said in the first place was, well, he must be a prophet. Then in verse 24, they say, we know this man is a sinner. Well, the man doesn't understand it. He says, whether he be a sinner or no. Well, you know whether the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinner or no. But he says, whether this man be a sinner or no, I don't know. I know not. But I do know this. You see, he didn't know much, but he could say the same old story all the way through. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. Oh, dear friends, I think that's a wonderful testimony. If we can say he put crown my eyes. He made me feel my insufficiency. He made me to be washed. And now I see. So that whatever anybody else might say, I know this to be a truth. He's done something for me. I trust that's your testimony. And just lastly and quickly, the comfort of belief. It was a wonderful thing that he was brought to believe, wasn't he? Wasn't it? He said in verse 17, as we've just seen, he is a prophet. Well, he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ must be somebody special, but he didn't understand all the significance of the person of Christ. But when we read those last verses, We read that Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Well, very nice to be cast out, was it? Because he had been healed. Jesus said to him, verse 35, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And then Jesus told him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." It was all explained. He could understand that the one who had healed him was the eternal Son of God. And so his response was, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Do you get that? What a wonderful thing, wasn't it? He now understood who it was that had made him to have his sight. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Must have been very wonderful for him, wasn't it? To know, to settle it all in his mind, that he was trusting in the right person. "I believe in him." Isn't that a wonderful thing if we have it settled in our mind? That we are believing in the right person. We don't need to go to Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. We don't need to go to the Pope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing on him that brings us joy and peace and satisfaction. Whatever the world does to us, whatever others may say about us, whatever others may think about us, it doesn't really matter. We can be like those three young men put into Nebuchadnezzar's fire. We're just trusting God. We're just trusting God. We don't worry what anybody does to us. "Lord, I believe." Is that our response? And are we rightly worshipping him? Well, it's nice to see you in God's house today. I trust that your life may be a life of worship. Amen.